All right, so as the Bible tots, birth the junior infants go, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 1 today. There's still a few Bibles on the back table. If you need a copy, you can follow along, or you can open up your phones or whatever it is that you do. We want to look at this text together. Remember, in Ecclesiastes, we've been talking about asking the question, where do we find comfort in the midst of the fog of this life? And last week, we kind of took an overview of the whole book because it really is important for us to bear in mind where the author is taking us. Because, you know, when you look at some of these texts in Ecclesiastes, I mean, it's depressing. Especially today's. And so we wanted to remind ourselves in advance where we're headed. That life in this world under the sun is discouraging. And it is frustrating. And it is difficult. And we live in the mist. We live in this fog of difficulty and shadow. And where is it that we find meaning in this meaningless world? It is only as we get above the sun and we look at this life through the lens of the Creator, through the lens of the one who stands outside of creation. And so we want to keep that in mind as we go through these verses. But you're going to relate to what we say today or what we see in these verses. If you're alive, you're going to relate. And remember last week, we gave you a little memory verse. If you're interested, this is a Psalm 90 verse 12 is a great synopsis of what we're talking about. Because wisdom is the ability to view this world in light of the next. It's the ability to view this world through the eyes of God, to see what he sees as we move through this life. And Psalm 90, the psalmist says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. There's something about viewing this life backwards, as it were, about viewing it through the lens of what is to come that helps us navigate this difficult life. And so we want to keep that in mind as we fly above Ecclesiastes and then now as we zoom in onto these particular verses. Let's remember that today. Let's pray together and just ask that God would help us as we journey through these verses. Father, we do pray that you would help us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that seek after understanding. Father, even as we read these verses, we can relate to them. We know how this person feels as he writes these words. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to think well about what we see and that your Spirit might work in us and give us indeed a heart of wisdom. Would you take a few moments quietly? Don't say anything out loud, but ask God to speak to your heart today. And then I would really appreciate it if you would just pray for me that God might speak through me what he wants to say, that we might be encouraged. Father, again, just as we gather over your word for these next few moments, we pray that you would guide our thinking, that you would help us. And then, Father, that as we leave this place, that we wouldn't leave what we've heard here, but that we would take it with us and that your Spirit might sow it deep within our hearts. And as we go into the world over this next week, that he might bring it to mind and cause it to bear fruit in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase a flash in the pan. When something is kind of here today and then gone tomorrow, some might say it's a flash in the pan. It comes from the days of old when people would fire muskets and the gunpowder would ignite, but no bullet or no ball would be released. And you would have chaos, but you wouldn't have any result. You wouldn't have any resultant action. Of course, the place that we probably think about that kind of thing most often would be in music. Have you ever heard of one-hit wonders? These people who write these songs and we can remember the song, but that's all they ever do, and we've totally forgotten who they are. Think of Who Let the Dogs Out. Who did Let the Dogs Out? Do you know who sang that song? I'll give you the answer. It was the Baha Men. In the year 2000, nobody remembers these guys. Nobody remembers who they were. What about the Macarena? You remember that? That was all the rage, wasn't it? I was going to ask somebody to do the Macarena for us, but I decided not to. But do you know who sang the Macarena, who wrote the Macarena? Of course you don't. It was these guys. I don't even know who they are. Like if you walk past them on the street, you have no idea that they had anything, that they had done anything that was at one point significant. And the ultimate one-hit wonder, okay? Ice Ice Baby, right? Who wrote that? And we remember that, but that's all he ever did. That's all Vanilla Ice ever did. He was here today, and today he's completely irrelevant. We have no clue. We don't know where he is or what he's doing today. Look, it's in our nature as human beings to want to leave our mark on society, to leave our mark on this earth, that there would be some evidence when we're gone that we were actually here, that we actually did something. We want to do something significant in this life. But ultimately, here's the reality. Ultimately, what we do gets washed away in the surf. You ever built a sandcastle? Been at the beach and you worked all day long to try to build this elaborate sandcastle, and what happens the next morning when you come out? It's gone. It's been washed away by the tide. See, all of us want to feel like what we do matters, like what we do makes a difference. I mean, nobody wants to labor their whole life and then it just kind of go up in smoke. And yet, that's what we see. That's what we see in Ecclesiastes 1 through 11. That ultimately what we do just gets washed away like a sandcastle. And so what we do is we tend to then gravitate towards things that we think will give us lasting meaning and significance. And so if I can just go to the right school, then I can do something that's going to make a lasting impression and is going to matter. If I can just have the right relationship with the right person, well, then I'll find that sense of meaning and significance that I so desperately long for. If I just can get that particular job, then it's going to satisfy that longing in me for meaning and significance. And so we gravitate and we navigate to those things that we think are going to give us that sense of meaning and significance that we desperately long for because we're human beings. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest, we know that that search always leaves us wanting more in the end. That sense of meaning and significance eludes us, even though we thought that this was going to be the answer. And so life in this world becomes a bit like a hamster wheel, where we jump in the wheel and we spin and spin and spin and spin, and we're busy and we're busy, and we do this and we do that, but we never get anywhere. We never arrive and where we want to arrive at meaning and its significance. Well, let's pray and go home. How about? No. This is Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And it starts in verse 1, where we have this superscript or this detail that the author mentions. He says that the words of the preacher, and remember, preacher, one who preaches, that's where we get the word, or it's the word Kohelet. And that's the person that we're going to read about. He's a wisdom teacher. We're going to read about him in the intervening, in the middle chapters of Ecclesiastes. But we start with this superscript from the author. Now, this could be Kohelet just using the third person, but it's probably a narrator. And again, we looked at this last week, the structure. In chapter 1, in these first verses, we get the author's summary of what Kohelet is going to give us in the middle. And then at the end of the book, in an epilogue, we get his response, the author's response, and his appraisal of what has been said. And the summary of summaries we see in verse 2, where he says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, if you have a New International Version, it says meaningless, meaningless. It's probably best understood the idea of futility, futility. Think about when you breathe out on a cold winter's morning. And that steam that comes out of your mouth, and it just kind of, it comes out and you can see it, but you can't grab it. You can't put it in your pocket, and it just kind of disappears. It's fleeting. It's passing. And there isn't anything lasting about it. And this is what Kohelet is going to conclude. This is what the author is going to point to in Kohelet's teaching, that life is vanity. Life is meaningless in the sense of our ability to grasp it and to hold on to it. Everything about this life is elusive. It's fleeting. And we ultimately cannot find our significance or meaning in it. And then verse 3 is the verse that's going to drive these next verses. And this is the question, isn't it? What does man gain by all his toil under the sun? What does man gain? That word gain there is the word profit. So if you think about economics, what is profit? Profit is surplus. It's what's left over at the end. And so the question that he's asking is, what does man, and he means mankind, this isn't just men, this is men and women, what do we gain? What is left over at the end? After all of our toil, after all of our labor, and that word toil, it means the way it sounds, right? You hear the word toil, and what do you think? You think difficulty. You think struggle. And this is what he means. What do we have to show at the end of the day for all the struggle that we endure in this life? What is the point of it all? This is the question. What do we have to show in the end for all that we've done? Is there anything left over? Any profit, anything new that we can actually point to? And his implied answer that we'll see in these next few verses is no. All of life is futility. It's fleeting. We can't grab hold of it. And there's nothing solid to which we can point in understanding what it's all about under the sun. Under the sun. In that sense, in this life, we don't leave any lasting impression. We are here today and gone tomorrow. All of our struggle for meaning and significance just gets lost in the atmosphere of this world. Like that breath on a cold winter's morning. So what's the point then? I mean, are we doomed to insignificance? Is this our lot in life? Is there anywhere that we can look to meet this need that we have for significance and purpose? and meaning because we all have it. We long for it. We build our lives around it. Is there anywhere that we can look to find the significance that we so desperately long for? Is this just all there is? Well, what Ecclesiastes tells us is that apart from God, the fact is that we cannot find lasting significance under the sun. Apart from God, we cannot find lasting significance under the sun. And he is going to begin with this observation from nature in verses 4 through 8. Look at what he says. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Man comes and man goes, but everything remains the same. The machine of this world just grinds on and on and on, and it eventually pulverizes everything that we do. It just grinds it up in the gears. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Men come and go, but the earth carries on, essentially unaffected by our coming and going. You know, one day you'll die. And you know what you'll leave behind? The earth. It was there before you got here. It'll be here after you go. It was here before I got here. It'll be here after I'm gone. You'll leave behind a world that was already here when you came. Kids, you know, when you leave primary school and you go to secondary school and you have those moments where you can go back to your primary school and like visit everybody, aren't you shocked at the fact that your primary school is still there? And it's still functioning, it's still going? Or if you've had a job and you've moved to another one and you went back to visit some of your coworkers, aren't you shocked that like your old job is still there? It's still a thing? See, we know this is true in our experience. Life goes on, whether we are there or not. Generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth carries on forever. And he doesn't mean eternally. He means as far as the eye can see. It's just going to keep going and going and going. And there's nothing fundamentally different. If there's nothing different, there's nothing new. And if there's nothing new, then there is no profit to what we do. He's going to illustrate that with some words about the sun and about wind and about the sea. Look at what he says in verse 5. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. Every day, without fail, the sun rises in the east, and it slowly moves around and it sets in the west. And then guess what it does the next morning? The same thing. It rises in the east and it sets in the west. And then it does it again the next day. And it does it again the next day. It's circular. It never gets anywhere. It just goes around and around and around and around and around. In fact, in the way that this is written, it's written as if the sun is agonizingly bored in going around and around and around and around. See, even the sun, in the way that he writes this, even the sun can empathize with what we endure in our lives. The sun even is frustrated. It pants as it goes around and around and around and around. Or consider the wind, verse 6. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. The wind continues running the same predictable patterns over and over again. Can you start to see your daily commute in this, right? You take the same route to work day after day after day. Kids, you go to the same classes day after day after day. You sit beside the same boring coworkers day after day after day. It's repetitive. It's circular. There's ultimately not any progress or meaning in it. And then the third illustration he gives is the sea. Look at verse 7. All streams run to the sea. Ah, well, hang on a minute. If all streams run to the sea, well, eventually the sea's got to fill up, right? We actually might have something new, something that's progressing. And look at what he says. But the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Even in the sea, we have a water table and a water cycle, right? The water flows into the sea, then it evaporates, then it rains again, and then it flows into the sea again, over and over and over again. And the sea is never filled up. It's never full. A lot of action, but no satisfaction, no completion, no real progress. And we see in the sea, we catch a glimpse of our own lives, according to Kohelet. Because in the same way the sea is never satisfied, neither are we. There's never any closure for us. There's never any point where we kind of sit back and go, okay, that's it. I've arrived. I don't need anything else. I'm full. There's never a point. We are like the sea. All the streams flowing in, but it's never full. All action and no satisfaction. That's our experience as well. And so verse 8, all things are full of weariness. Man cannot utter it. We can't explain how monotonous and boring and wearisome this is. And then he makes it explicit. Is there anything left over for us? Is there any closure for us? Is there any significance that's lasting? He says in verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So we're no different than the sea. There's never a point under the sun where we find closure and satisfaction. Like the sea, we are never made full. Never made full. There's nothing in what we do that is ultimately satisfying for us. And what we see, and this just goes from bad to worse, okay? What we see in nature, the author tells us, is mirrored as we look at history. In verses 9 through 11, there's no lasting profit because there isn't really anything new. The things that we think are new, we've really just forgotten that we've seen it all before. And so if nature can't escape this futility, well, then how in the world can we escape it? This is 9 through 11. Look at verse 9. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And then there's this famous line, maybe you've heard it before. There is nothing new under the sun. Verse 10 kind of anticipates what you're probably thinking right now. But wait a minute. I'm sure there's been innovations and inventions over the years. I mean, there's been new stuff, hasn't there? He says in verse 10, is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's been already in the ages before us. Of course, there have been new inventions, but here's the question. Have they fundamentally altered the nature of the machine? Have they fundamentally altered the cyclical nature, the repetitive nature of everything that is around us? Have they proven themselves to provide the answers to the questions that we all seek about ultimate meaning and significance? Have they brought about the answers to our questions? Have they made us full? The answer is no. In the end, everything that appears to be new is really just a failed answer to the questions that we're asking. It's an empty promise. It's just as unsatisfying for us as before. One German theologian, he said this. He said, many an undertaking gives promise at its commencement of passing beyond the limits fixed by the old curse-laden world. In other words, there's many a thing that we look at and we think, well, maybe this will be the thing that answers those ultimate questions for us. But he continues, the world exultingly shouts them welcome, but very soon it becomes evident that in them also a worm is concealed. And they sink down to a level with that which our poor earth has produced in former ages. In other words, we get so excited about the prospect of some new innovation. And we think, man, this is going to be the thing. This is going to be the thing that answers all the questions, that finally satisfies me. And eventually we see it's just like what's come before. It's just as empty as what was there before. Because in the end, people are still people. And any achievement that we see is ultimately trivial in answering these ultimate questions. You ever heard a politician say, if you elect me, I'm going to get in and I'm going to change things. I'm going to change the way things work. And what happens? Most of the time, we see the same thing that we've seen before. People are still people. Now, think about this for a second at a big macro level. Think about the most important inventions that we've seen in our civilization. Just think about them for a second and let's see if these things were really new, if they really answered these fundamental questions that we hoped that they would ask. What about the printing press, one of the most important inventions in history? Well, if you buy a book, how many of you have ever read a book and thought, okay, that's it. I don't need any more books. My wife has said that about me and I'm like, no, I need it. Because one book, books, they don't provide those ultimate answers. You still long for more. What about the light bulb? That was a pretty important invention, wasn't it? Does that provide ultimate answers for meaning and satisfaction? No, you know what it does? It makes you realize how little time you have. Oh, I wish I had more time. I can have light for 24 hours a day, but that's not enough. I need more time. What about airplanes? Oh, goodness. Well, if you've ever flown on an airplane, you know that that is not the answer to life's ultimate meaning and significance. You have to walk through business class and then you go, well, I wish I could fly there. That would be the answer. If you ever get to fly in business class, you think, God, I wish I had my own plane. That would be the answer. And then I need a bigger plane and a bigger plane and a faster plane and on and on. What about a computer? Certainly an important invention, but you have to keep buying them, don't you? Because eventually they get too slow. Eventually they get... You can't run the things that you need to run on them. No, there isn't anything new. It's the same thing that we've always had. It's just rebranded. It's the same empty promises that we see time and again. Think about it on a personal level. Think about things maybe that you've looked to with the promise of finding ultimate meaning or satisfaction or significance. Again, maybe it was a relationship. I remember when I was 13 and I just knew that if I could get a certain group of kids in my school to like me, that was all I needed. That would be the answer to all of my desire for significance and satisfaction. And guess what? I eventually got them to like me. And guess what? It wasn't enough. Maybe you've thought, man, if I could just date that girl, if I could just date that guy, if I could just be married to him, if I could just be married to her, if I could just have that job, if I could just go to that university. And then you get to, and guess where you are? You're right back where you started. You're asking the same questions, searching for the same significance and the same meaning. Listen, there isn't anything new under the sun. It all takes us back to where we began, longing for meaning and significance. There is no closure in this life. And oftentimes, things look new to us because we desperately want them to be. And so we convince ourselves that this time it will be different. This time I'll find what I'm looking for. This time I'll find the answer. But it turns out that we just have short memories. Look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, and nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. All these things that come into our lives with such fanfare and promise, it's really just a rebranding of what's come before. And in our desire for meaning in this life, we forget that we've been there. We've done that. And we got the t-shirt, right? And in our desire to leave our mark, to be significant under the sun, we forget that one day we'll be gone. And the world will carry on and eventually will forget that we were ever here. We're going to die. And some people, hopefully, are going to come to our funeral. And then they're going to go to the Ardalan Hotel and they're going to have lunch. And then they're going to go back to work. And they're going to go back to their families. And eventually, they're going to forget. And we might become an answer one day at a table quiz. Because we invented something or did something that even that gets forgotten about. Well, that's Ecclesiastes 1. Now, you're not printing those verses and putting them on your refrigerator, are you? I mean, those aren't encouraging, right? It's discouraging, in fact. But apart from God, we cannot find lasting significance under the sun. We just can't. It's a vain search. It's futile. But the problem is we can't help ourselves. We keep looking for things where they can't be found. And if you're like me, then that becomes frustrating, doesn't it? So what is the solution? Well, if you'll notice, we're at the end of our verses for today. So we're going to have to consider the answer from outside of these 11 verses. Here's the thing, if meaning and significance can't be found inside this system under the sun, then we have to look outside of the system. We have to look outside and above the sun to the Creator. We're right to seek out meaning and significance. God has placed that in us. In chapter 3, verse 11, we see that God has placed eternity into our hearts. And yet we're frustrated because it eludes us unless we look at Him. He's rigged it. He's frustrated our plans in order that He might drive us to find our significance and our meaning in Him as the Creator who stands outside of this vain and futile and meaningless system. Remember last week, C.S. Lewis had this great quote in Mere Christianity. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And see, God has placed this in us in order to drive us to Him to find meaning and significance. And so we'll continue as humanity, we'll continue to look for alternatives to try to answer these questions. We'll continue to look to philosophy or evolution or science to try to find these big answers, and they will continue to fail us. You know, all of philosophy eventually ends in despair and nihilism and existentialism. Evolution says, yeah, you're right. You are part of the machine. So just get over it. There is no lasting significance. Science, there's continually things that we discover, but then there's another thing and another thing and another thing. We never arrive at the ultimate conclusion. We never get out of the hamster wheel. Creation won't yield its meaning to us because it's frustrated as well. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 20, he says, "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." It's the same word that's used in Ecclesiastes. Creation, the world itself, the system was subjected to futility by its creator in order that it might hope for something better to come. And so creation that's been subjected to futility isn't going to yield these answers for ultimate hope that we're looking for. It's intended to drive us to God, our creator, to find the answers in him. See, this is where believers are different. You and I are still subject to the same frustrations in this world. But we have the luxury of not pretending that this world has the answers. See, we have the luxury of looking to the Creator to provide meaning and significance for us because of what he has done. So when we look to the Creator for meaning and significance, what we see is Christ, the Son. See, if I can't find meaning and significance under the sun, then I have to seek my meaning and significance in the sun. That's where it's found. When we look to our Creator for meaning and significance, we see Christ. And that's where we discover who we are. And that is where this life begins to make sense. It turns out that as we look at it from his perspective, that he is doing something new. He is doing something new. When we look in the sun, we don't find the same old over and over again. History is progressing. He entered our cruel and unforgiving world in the person of Jesus. That was new. That was new. To fulfill with us and in us a new covenant. In the Son, he offers us new life, new hearts, and ultimately, what we look forward to, a new creation. In Revelation 22, we see that pictured, this ultimate garden in which there is complete satisfaction. No longer are we wanting more because we are fully satisfied with the love of the Father with us, symbolized by this tree of life that yields its fruit every month, that there is always satisfaction. We are never left wanting. This is what we look forward to. And the new sense of meaning and significance that goes beyond this life under the sun. See, when we look in the sun, in Christ, we find that toil in this life isn't futile. It's not pointless and meaningless because the sun points us to something beyond this life. In other words, this life becomes meaningful as we live it and leverage it for his sake. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor, your toil is not in vain. Everything we do, listen, even our day-to-day mundane toiling matters. It matters in worship and it matters in mission. And our significance is to be found as we join him in his mission of pointing people to him. So we show people what God looks like when he teaches in a classroom or signs a deal or treats a patient or attends a class or helps someone in need or changes a nappy. In all of that, we show the world what God looks like. And in doing that, we invite people into this new life, to knowing him through Christ. And because this is what we were made to do, it produces in us the very thing that we long for: joy and purpose, meaning and significance. And so we seek the significance. We seek our significance, the one place that it can be found. And that is in the Son who gave himself for us. And that's where we experience the joy that we long for as we look like him in giving ourselves away. What is it Jesus said to his disciples? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? He said, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. See, Jesus is thinking not about treasure on earth. He's thinking about laying up treasure in heaven that extends beyond where we are. We were made for more than this life. That's what makes Ecclesiastes make sense. That we were made for more than this life under the sun. And it's only as we look for meaning and significance in the Son, in Christ, who gave his life to make us new, will we find it. Apart from God, there's no meaning or significance to be found under the sun. But the good news is that we can find significance in Christ as we look to him. So seek him. Seek his purposes in everything, in the mundane, the day-to-day toil that we find ourselves doing. We can worship. We can join him in his mission, leveraging those things in order to point people to him. So what the machine can't consume is this identity that Christ offers us, because it outlasts the machine. There was a fellow years ago named C.T. Studd. He grew up in England in the late 1800s or mid 1800s. And he was born into a wealthy family. He attended Eton. Then he went on to Cambridge. And it was while he was at Cambridge that his brother passed away. And when his brother passed away, as it often does, that death caused him to really reflect upon his life and take stock on his life. And he was confronted by the question, what is all this fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? And as a result of that experience, he said, you know what, all these things that I've amassed, they really don't make that much difference. And so he became a part of what was called the Cambridge Seven. It was a group of seven Cambridge students that joined Hudson Taylor in his ministry and mission in China. And so he left all of the wealth of his family behind and he moved to China to begin a lifetime of service. And it was as he was in China, his father passed away and left him an inheritance, essentially £1 million, you know, as an inheritance. And he gave it all away. He gave it all away. Continued his ministry in China. He was in China for 15 years. Then he moved to India. He served in India for 6 years. And then 6 years after moving to India, he moved to Africa. He lived the rest of his life, 25 years, serving in the Belgian Congo. He died in 1930 in Congo, having served the remainder of his days there. And his most famous line of everything that he has written is this line here. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Apart from God, there is no meaning or significance under the sun. If we're going to find our sense of purpose and meaning, it's only going to be as we turn and look at Christ. That's what will last beyond these days. And listen, if you are here today and you're struggling to try to find a sense of purpose or meaning in your life, and you're finding what everybody else finds when they try to do that, that there just isn't any, that everything leaves you wanting, maybe it's time to look up, to look at Him, your Creator, to begin to do what your Creator has created you to do, to worship, to reflect Him, to join Him in His mission. That's where significance and meaning are found. The invitation is there. We can turn to Christ and we can embrace His offer of new life. We don't have to suffer in the despair that we see in Ecclesiastes 1. Will you turn to Him in faith and trust Him and receive from Him that gift of life? Look, if you are a believer today, but you're falling for the same thing over and over again, maybe this relationship, maybe this job, maybe this whatever, will you lift up your eyes and appreciate that this world will never unlock for you ultimate meaning and significance? And will you seek to find it in Christ and what He has made you to be? Well, let's pray. Father, You are good. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You, Father, that You have created us to reflect You to the world around us. And I pray, Father, for each of us in this room, myself included, that we wouldn't buy into the counterfeits that are so prevalent around us. The things that promise us life and meaning and purpose and significance. And yet we know that they can't deliver what they promise. Father, help us to see beyond them to Christ. Help us to find our place in this world in Him. And as we do that, Father, would You fill us with joy? Would You fill us with a sense of significance and meaning, even in the little things that we do? God, would You redeem those in order that we might not desire anything else but just to be what You have made us to be? Oh, we need Your help, Father, because those things around us, they lure us in like the siren song. Help us, Father, to look at Christ and to find our everything in Him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, here we go. We're going to leave this place and we're going to go out into the machine. And so this week, where are you going to look for meaning? Where are you going to look for purpose? Where are you going to find your significance? Listen, I hope for all of us that we would look at Christ, who makes us significant, who gives us purpose, even in the little things that we do. Well, I hope you have a great week, and please enjoy some tea and coffee and fellowship with one another, and we'll see you next time. God bless.